It seems a bit ironic that we call the cross wonderful, isn't it? Yes, kids. Kids up through and young people through junior high, you're welcome to go to your classes. And then those of you who are standing are welcome to fill in the spots if you'd like. The cross is only wonderful when Jesus is on it. And it is truly wonderful when he is the one bearing our sin. I've got a couple of questions for you to start this message this morning, and we're quickly running out of time. I got to get my head around the new time wrap here. But I'd like you to turn to somebody next to you, and there's really a reason I do this. It's not to make you feel uncomfortable, as some of you think it might be, but it's really so that we enjoy fellowship. Because I believe just like God placed you in a family, in a biological family or an adoptive family for a purpose with the people who are in that family that you didn't choose, God placed you in a church family. And we are a family, and you may not know the person next to you this morning, but this is one of those opportunities throughout the morning where you get to just find out a little bit about somebody else who's in your kingdom family. And so the first question I'd like you to tackle, it may seem a little bit morbid, but it's not. That's just kind of the surface look of it. If you knew you had 1 week to live, and you would enjoy that week, I mean, you're not sick and infirm during that week. If you had 1 week to live, how would you want to spend it, and with whom would you want to spend it? Go. You got 30 seconds. Tell somebody near you the answer to that question. Okay, your 30 seconds are up. That's all on that question. Okay, moving on to the next question. Now, this is somewhat related. Instead of if you knew you had only a week to live, now I want you to answer the question about somebody you love deeply. If you knew they only had a week to live, what would you want to talk about with them, with him or her? What would you want? What would be the content of your conversation? Now, it's not all about conversation. I get that. But what would you want to talk about with this loved one before they departed this earth? Go. 30 seconds. Okie doke. So hopefully, this week, you'll go from here and you'll live better, not knowing whether it's your last week or my last week. Your loved one's last week or somebody else's last week. We never know that, do we? Why do we save the best conversations till it's too late? I think we ought to have those good conversations right up front. So let's seek the Lord and ask him to speak to us. This is precisely the quandary that Jesus and his disciples found themselves in during the week we're celebrating, Holy Week. Jesus knew he only had a week to live, and his disciples had been told that. Some of them, most of them, almost all of them didn't get it, but nonetheless, the clock was ticking. So let's ask God to infuse our experience today with what he wants us to take from that. Father, thank you for your word that is so filled with stories out of this 1 week in your life on earth here. And we pray that the little pieces that we're able to grab this morning would somehow transform us so that if this is the last week of our life, or the last week of someone we dearly love on this earth, it will only be the beginning of the conversation for eternity. Thank you, Lord, for being with us here today. For your glory, we pray. Amen. So for the next few moments, what I want to do is take some snapshots from this Holy Week. I took time this week to just read over and over the ends of the Gospels and kind of stitch together some of these stories. Jesus did a ton of teaching in the last week of his life. Most of John is covered in that week. Good portions of Matthew and Mark and Luke cover that 1 week. I don't want to focus so much on the teachings as I want to focus on the interchanges he had with people. Because how he dealt with those people and how they dealt with him have a lot of parallels for every single one of us here, and a lot to teach us about how we're going to deal with people this week and how we're going to deal with our God as well. And so I want to do some kind of snapshots. And we're gonna ask two questions. We're going to ask the question, were the people that he was interacting with, were they givers or takers? That's the first question. And the second question is, what are they giving or what are they taking? All right, so those are two simple questions. Just keep those in mind with these passages that we look at. We're going to start in the book of Matthew. And Matthew chapter 20, if you have your Bibles, is where we'll be. Notice that Jesus told his disciples just prior to this interchange with James and John, he told them that the Son of Man, that was a name he often used for himself, the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. That was one of the most degrading things you could do to a Jew, to put them under the power of a Gentile. On the third day, however, he will be raised to life. Now, Jesus couldn't be clearer, could he? I mean, he's telling them, this trip to Jerusalem is going to end in my death. He's telling them how it's going to happen. He's telling them who's going to do it. There's nothing unclear about this. So why is it that the disciples almost always ended up arguing among themselves about, well, wow, if you're going to set up your kingdom, who's going to be in your cabinet? They just defaulted automatically. When they heard him start to talk about this, rather than saying, you know, this is going to change everything, they just immediately went to, and what do we get out of it? Okay? So we pick it up in verse 26, is that right? Or 20. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons, that's James and John, and kneeling down asked a favor of Jesus. What is it you want? He asked. She said, well, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom. Again, what are they thinking of? They have the King of Glory in mind, but not quite. She said, and he said, you don't know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? In other words, can you participate in what I'm about to participate in? Oh, we can. We're ready for this, they answered. And Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right and left are not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father. He's a man living in submission, notice. When the 10 heard about this, this is the other 10 disciples, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be a slave, your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Okay, so here's the scenario. These two guys, James and John, their mother, and James and John are trying to get a special in, and then the disciples get upset about it. All right, so here's the question. Were they givers or takers? Takers of what? Privilege? Glory? Position? Power? Authority? Recognition? Pride. Okay, they wanted as much of that as possible, right? And the truth is, all 12 of them wanted it, or the 10 wouldn't have been upset with the two who asked, right? That's the bottom line. Jesus tells them, you don't understand what you're asking. First, you don't understand about this cup. You think my cup is becoming head of this country. My cup is becoming meat on a cross. You don't understand this. And, secondly, you're wrong about the kingdom. They think it's going to run just like the world governments. The top dogs are going to tell the underdogs what to do. So Jesus educates them about his upside-down kingdom again. And he tells them, you want to be top? Take the lowest position you can find. You want to be in my cabinet someday? Then find the lowest job you possibly can and serve as many people. Ugly selfishness and privilege among God's people is not, unfortunately, a new thing. Don't we expect better behavior out of people who claim to be close to God? And these guys were the closest to Jesus, God in human flesh. Peter, James, and John. They were on the inside circle. And then you had the 12. And all 12 of them are more interested in things of this world than they are, sadly, with the things of Christ. The allurement of leadership and of the power that goes with human leadership has a hold on all of them. And to that selfish human longing to be superior to the people around us, Jesus simply says, you got to learn to be a servant. I'm modeling it for you, so follow after me. So what does serving or being a slave look like among God's people today? Let me change that question and say, how have you seen the people around you or the people in the body of Christ actually live this out and take the lowly stuff? Where have you seen it? Who have you seen it do it? Yeah. Yeah, here's a couple who were in business their entire life, and they are spending the last and best years of their life working with developmentally disabled and physically disabled adults. And they do it week after week, and they've done it year after year after year. Okay, what else? Who else do you see doing this?
This church.
How?
By ministering to those who are in need.
Okay, yeah, so get more specific. How do you see it happening? Where? I see it every day. Yeah. Yeah, Youth for Christ. Okay, so they're out on the street. I see those adults giving their life away for kids who don't even know what life's about yet. What else?
Changing lives.
How do you see it, Darla? How do you see that playing out?
Yeah.
You know, you may be the only person who gives somebody a hug in the course of that week. You don't know that, but so many people do not get a hug in a week in this community. And for them just to come here and get a warm hug, you don't know what it feels like. Eric. Oh my gosh. That would drive me crazy. And he's doing a marvelous job. He's keeping his sanity in the midst of people who will push your boundaries and borders every inch of the way. And he just gently loves on them, jokes with them, provides bicycles for them. I mean, you name it. Yeah.
I would say the clothing bank, food bank.
Yeah. Clothing banks, food banks. These are the things of service to people. So, you got the picture there of these guys were takers, the ones closest to Christ. Rather ironic, isn't it? Keep that in mind. Second, we're on to blind men in Matthew chapter 20, verse 29. Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho. A large crowd followed him. Two blind men were sitting by the roadside, and when they heard that Jesus was going by, they shouted, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us!" And the crowd rebuked them and told them to be quiet. But they shouted all the louder. I like these guys. "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us!" And Jesus stopped and called them. "What do you want me to do for you?" We looked at this a few weeks ago. It's a great question to ask people. What do you want God to do for you? "Lord," they answered, "we want our sight." And Jesus had compassion on them, and he touched their eyes, and immediately they received their sight, and they followed him. I think this is a mixed bag. Givers and takers, or both? Which do you think? They wanted what?
Both.
Sight, obviously. So they were takers in that regard. They wanted the power of God to heal them. What did they give in return?
They followed him.
Yeah. So these were, here are two guys who didn't know Jesus at all, except by name and fame. And immediately they become givers as soon as God does to them what they're hungering for. All right? Next vignette. We come to Palm Sunday now, Matthew chapter 21. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them, to get an upper room for them to celebrate the Passover. And they brought the donkey and the colt, and they placed their cloaks on them and Jesus to sit on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" And the crowds answered, "Well, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Now, this is the day we celebrate. This is Palm Sunday. That's the description that Andrew read. So, givers or takers in this case? They were givers of what?
Praise.
of praise and their cloaks temporarily, and maybe a public adoration, loan the donkey and the colt. Yes, they gave. And that giving lasted how long? About a week or less. Or maybe a few minutes, and then they got their cloaks back. And then about 3 days later, they took their praise back, and they cried, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Okay? So they're both givers and takers again there. All right? Let's go to the next scene. Now we're in the temple in Jerusalem. Jesus is going to the place where God invited everybody to come worship him during those days. We'd hope that in this place, that, you know, what's known for getting people close to God, that you would find the most giving people, right? All right. Verse 12, Matthew 21. Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. "It is written," he said to them, "My house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children shouting in the temple courts, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. "Do you know what these children are saying?" they asked him. "Yes," replied Jesus. "Have you never read, 'From the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praise'?" No wonder they got mad, because that praise was supposed to be dedicated only to God. And then he was saying by that, "Yes, take a look at who I am." They refused to do that. So we got several folks here. We got the money changers, who, by the way, had this business in the temple. Everybody was coming from all over the world with different money. And like when you go to an airport and you see the exchange there, same thing here. And you had to exchange your money for temple money. They had special temple money. Why? Because who wins in an exchange? The banker always wins, okay? So they would win, and then you'd take that temple money and you'd have to go buy your sacrifice, whether it was a dove or a lamb or whatever, because they had to be approved, you know, FDA certified sacrifices in the temple. And so if they weren't, you couldn't offer that sacrifice. So who won in that transaction? The people who were selling. Yeah, the sellers, okay? So the poor folks that just wanted to worship God. Maybe this is the only time in their lifetime they got to the temple. They had to go through all this rigmarole just to get to where God was asking them to work. And in addition, all this was taking place in the court of the Gentiles, which was the only place in the temple the Gentiles were allowed to be. So all of a sudden, you've got a stockyard in the middle of the court of the Gentiles. And Jesus, by the way, had come in the night before, looked it over, didn't do anything, went back to Bethany, came back the next morning, and this is what he did afterwards. He had plenty of time to cool down, thankfully. And this is what he did when he cooled down. Okay? So, obviously, givers or takers? Takers. And what did they take? Money was the least of it, actually, but they took plenty of that. What else? They took the privilege of worship away from people. Okay, what else?
Dignity.
Yeah. They took away what was due really only for God. They took away a quiet place that God wanted to connect with his people.
They took away a person's worth.
They took away the worth of a person when they charged them and charged them and charged them. We live in an unjust world. Keep that in mind when the King of Glory comes. He will make justice happen. So, enough of the takers. Let's, for a moment, turn our attention to the givers, because most of these have been takers. For that, I'd like you to move to the Gospel of Luke, to chapter 19 of Luke, verse 1. We're back again where we began in Matthew, where Jesus is heading to Jerusalem via Jericho, where he healed the two blind men. The text tells us in chapter 19 of Luke, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree, fig tree, to see him. And since Jesus was coming that way, when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down and at once and welcomed him gladly. And all the people saw this and began to mutter. Are you kidding me? He's gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anyone out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." I find this story so refreshing. Really. I mean, let's start out by asking, what is wrong with this man, Zacchaeus? Why is he hated by everybody? Well, he's a tax collector. Everybody gets that. He's in the wrong business. He's employed by the occupying forces of Rome. He's a traitor to his race and to his nation. He's hated by virtually everyone. All the people saw this and began to mutter, the text says. He's going to be a guest of a sinner. Think of someone you despise in our culture. Maybe it's a drug dealer who you watch lay waste to one of your loved ones. Maybe it's a pimp who uses a woman for his own gain. Maybe it's the Johns who use that woman. Maybe it's a greedy business person who seems to have no compassion and no understanding of what money's use is for in this world. Well, bundle all that together. That's how these folks felt about Zacchaeus, excuse me. He's rich, and he got there by extortion. He not only collected what Rome wanted, he collected what he wanted, and he kept the difference. And he's vertically challenged. Why is it that tall people seem to get automatic respect in this culture and every other culture?
Because they're tall, and no one's going to argue with them.
Yeah, it's harder to argue with tall people, I guess. I had a brother 5 inches higher than I am. It was hard to argue with him. So, Zacchaeus, in this story, is he a giver or a taker? What did he give? Half of everything he owned. He immediately said, "I'll give away to the poor." And what else?
Four times.
That was an open invitation for con artists to say, "Remember when you cheated me?" I mean, he was putting everything at stake, wasn't he? He could have lost everything. And he did it gladly. Why? He found Jesus. He found a man like that respected him because he was human, that loved him because he knew what he could become. And that changed everything in his life. A man who was bent on taking his entire life in an instantaneous encounter with Christ became a giver of everything that he thought was... Without being asked. Yeah, without being asked. This was free-flowing worship here. And he gave worship. He said, "Look, Lord..." He gave hospitality, he gave his wealth, and he finally gave honesty. "This is what I've done. I've cheated some people. So I'm ready to honor that." A few weeks ago, I was in a meeting with a bunch of other pastors and church leaders on the other side of the state, and we were talking about the racial challenges that still exist in America. And a man sitting in front of me, he said, I want to tell you about South Africa. He said, in 1978, I went to South Africa during the apartheid, and I watched a form of slavery which I thought had long since vanished. He said, I saw literally white people whipping their black workers in the ditches. He said, and I couldn't take it. I saw so much of this. He said, I left. I came back to the United States. He said, I went back to South Africa in the late 90s, I think it was. after apartheid had fallen. And he said, South Africa is farther ahead in race relations than America is today. Everybody goes, huh? He said, the reason is because black Africans put forward this truth and reconciliation package in which anybody who had abused anybody else or taken advantage of them or killed somebody in somebody's family could come forward and confess their faults, and the people in that family or the person who had been aggrieved could actually look them in the eye and tell them how it felt. But nobody could be sent to prison. And the second thing they did is they did not allow the black Africans to become as racially prejudiced and abusive as the white Africans had been. As soon as that happened in their party, they sent the guy packing. They said, we will not tolerate this kind of prejudice either. This is what happens when you get to look somebody in the eye and you get to hear somebody else's pain that you have caused. That's real reconciliation. That never happened in America, did it? Oh, we won the war. But I don't recall anywhere where the slave owner stood up and said, would you please tell us how it felt to you to be ripped out of your country, out of your family? Will you forgive us? We were wrong. That never happened. So consequently, we're still struggling, right? In ways that we don't have to, if we're willing to be honest. And this is what Zacchaeus was willing to do. He gave the gift of honesty. Okay. The takeaway from Zacchaeus, I think, is obvious here. When we have wounded people, we need to be honest enough to say, we've wounded you. I'm sorry. Tell me what it felt like. Can you possibly forgive me? We, in our culture, are experiencing a growing bias against people of wealth. That is not of God. It's more of greed than of God. And I think we need to be the guardians against that. All of us can give hospitality, both to Christ himself on a daily basis when you meet with him personally, and to the people he has created, the strangers on the street, wherever it happens. Doesn't always mean you have to bring them into your home, but when you take somebody for a cup of coffee or a Big Mac, when you grab them and say, hey, you got a half an hour? I'd like to share lunch with you. You're giving of yourself and of your wealth. And we can all give the gift of worship, right? Declaring publicly what we believe about Jesus and then letting people see the fruits of that in our lives. And then honesty. I'm going to wrap this up. One more vignette picture here. Let's go to Mark chapter 14. That's slide 31, Dave. This is the last snapshot I want you to catch here. Now, the Passover and the Festival of Unleavened Bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were scheming to arrest Jesus secretly and to kill him. But not during the festival, they said, or people will riot. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table of the home of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," Jesus said. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them any time you want. But you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial." Somebody got it, right? Somebody got it. Not the disciples, but this woman did. They were, let's see, then Truly, I tell you that wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. And then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priest to betray Jesus to him. This was the final straw that broke his back. Why? Because he loved money more than Christ. He loved advancement and fame more than service. So he goes to them. They were delighted to hear this, and they promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand Christ over. Now, Judas was obviously a big taker here. I mean, he's been receiving from Jesus the entire time he's been one of his disciples. How amazing, however, that a woman who was not one of the 12 is the one who ends up giving extravagant generosity, and that would drive Judas to the breaking point. Good will do that when you're engaged in evil. Don't expect people engaged in evil to love good. We got to get over this misconception in life. Light will always be hated by darkness. Good will always be hated by evil. But this woman becomes the extravagant giver, the one who somehow was sensitive enough to and responsive to the Holy Spirit to say, I'm going to waste this on one person. And if it's a year's wage, you're talking, depending, you take your salary, it's probably between $30,000 to $100,000. It's a year's worth of work for one instant with Jesus. And boy, did she get rebuked for it. There will be times in our lives when we will have opportunity to be extravagant with God. And other people may criticize you for that. Your family members may say, that was a tremendous waste what you just did. Well, sorry. God led me to. Well, that puts you in a heap of hurt later on in life. I'll leave that with God. I think he'll take care of me. Let's bring this home. We've seen two types of people here, obviously, takers and givers. Here's the first thing. Jesus loved them both. We tend to only love the givers, right? But Jesus loved them all. That's the amazing thing here. He kept loving his disciples. He kept loving Judas. He kept loving the authorities. He just kept loving. So whether you are a giver or a taker today, the reality is God is after your heart. He just wants you, whether you're a giver or taker or somewhere in between. Here's another thing. I think it's fair to say that love involves giving every time. So that if you and I are loving our neighbors, we're going to be giving to them. If we're loving God, we're going to be giving to him, whether that's time or money or whatever. Love always involves giving. And Jesus, on the road to the cross, kept giving regardless of whether people were givers or takers. And that's the way it's going to be for us. Don't expect everybody you give to acknowledge what a great deed you have done. What do they say? No good deed goes unpunished. That sometimes happens. And givers always develop more faith than takers. God gives us a choice. You want to be a taker or a giver? But when we give, it ups our faith. Why? Because we're letting go of stuff and we're giving things that are precious to us, whether it's time or health or life, because we're trusting God. That he's going to take care of us, or he's going to end our life and take us to heaven, or whatever. But givers always require faith of some sort. Not necessarily in the person you're giving to, but hopefully faith in God. And givers always enjoy, I think, closer relationships with God. Notice I didn't say a relationship. We don't share the same closeness to everybody here, and so it is with Christ. Not everybody has the same closeness to him. But when we give, that develops the possibility of a closeness to Christ. Look at the difference here in these texts. Who was one in heart with Christ and who wasn't? Who got his protection and appreciation and praise and presence even in the Word of God? It was the givers. It wasn't the takers. Every follower of Jesus is on is on a road. It's a road to the cross. You and I, if Jesus is our Lord, we're going to join him at the cross. In fact, Scripture says you've already been crucified with Christ. That's why you're a Christ follower. And Jesus commanded us to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, to follow daily him. And the heart and mindset of being a constant daily giver is what will free us from the slavery of expectations of getting things from God and other people. And it will free us to love people constantly, regardless of whether they're givers or takers. So in this Holy Week, when we're remembering the suffering of our Lord, what are you going to do to be a giver? First to Jesus. What do you give physically to him this week? Maybe it's money. Maybe it's hospitality by inviting him into your day and just saying, I'm just dedicating these few minutes to you, Lord. Let's just us get away and talk. What possible gift of extravagance, something you can never replace, would you like to give to him? And what would we give to him emotionally and spiritually? What giving of maybe a public testimony about what Jesus means to us? An act of worship, maybe Tuesday night when you come to worship here. What time in conversation, both listening to him and sharing your hearts with him? We call it prayer. Maybe that's a giving gift you can give to God. And when it comes to other people, the same things apply. What are we willing to give physically? To buy a lunch or a coffee for someone? Pay somebody's parking ticket? Do the cooking for them? How do you like to use your time, your money, your energy to bless people? And what about the emotional and spiritual side? As we've talked, maybe just giving a hug is the best gift you'll give all week long to somebody. Maybe a verbal blessing is what God's asking you to give. Maybe a question or two that shows you really care about them. Maybe a quick prayer over somebody as they share a need. So here's the assignment before you leave today. Somewhere before you leave this building, give something to somebody else. Give something. Let's pray. Oh Lord, this runs counter to our flesh and what we expect out of church and out of your people and even out of you. But thank you for the blessing that being givers has that nothing else does. Please give us eyes to see the opportunities this week. Please forgive us for being so focused often on our own needs when we know plain and clear you've told us to be slaves. And please show us the joy that comes when we follow you in this road to the cross, this road of giving. In the name of Jesus Christ, and God's people said, Amen. Amen. Amen.